Hello, and welcome to my podcast. This is an audio version of my videos, available to make listening to my stuff in the background easier than YouTube makes it. But since my videos are primarily made for YouTube, there may be occasional references to visual materials. If you'd like this podcast ad-free, you can join us on Patreon at patreon.com/vicerhino. Please enjoy. Hello, and welcome to my channel. Vice Rhino here. Today, I'm still kind of playing catch-up, since my last video that was supposed to be a quick response to 10 questions ended up being a response to 26 questions, and also wound up being the second longest regular video that I've ever published on my channel. So today, I'm looking at a fairly short video by Mike Winger, and it's one that deals mostly with personal experience, so I shouldn't need to sink a bunch of time into research. In this video, Mike presents what he calls a powerful argument against Christianity, and presumably also responds to that argument. So let's take a look.
The hiddenness and silence of God is causing me doubts. Is there any advice or help you can offer, such as that God is silent now because Revelation has been completed with the New Testament?
It sounds like the person asking this question has already been through the various apologetics to explain why God doesn't seem to do anything, and finds them lacking, and now have reached out to Mike with the hope that he'll have something profound to say that'll make it all make sense. I can empathize with that position. That's a scary spot to be in. When I was having my own doubts, I actually avoided asking my pastor about them for quite a while because I had already looked for answers myself and from some of the most respected minds in all of apologetics, and came up empty. I mean, after all, what could my pastor possibly say that would be more insightful than the likes of C.S. Lewis or William Lane Craig? And the more I thought about the things that these apologists were talking about, the less sense they made. So this is a big challenge that has been placed at Mike's feet here.
So Mike, the hiddenness of God is one of the, it's simultaneously a philosophical argument against God's existence, or at least against God's love. And on the other hand, it is also a very emotionally heavy and influential argument.
Yes, philosophically speaking, it is weird that a God who has shown such a penchant for intervention in the past just suddenly stopped doing anything detectable in the modern era. I mean, there's plenty of claims of God's intervention, but he no longer does grand things like feed thousands of people with a single basket of food, or appears a pillar of fire in front of his enemies. Now, he just helps you with mundane things like finding your car keys or winning a football game. This doesn't really track with who God is claimed to be by the Bible, but emotionally speaking, it is frequently said in church that if you seek God with all your heart, God will reveal himself to you. This is backed up with several Bible verses, and I have done this. I know many others who have also done this and received no such revelation. Why would God ignore someone he is supposed to love when they are desperately reaching out for him?
Often the more philosophical arguments aren't emotionally very impactful, I think. A lot of times, you know, like I look at, say, the Kalam cosmological argument, I go, oh, that's a really good argument for God's existence, but I don't know how much it strikes people's emotions. I look at the moral argument and I go, ah, that one hits people's emotions and it's intellectually strong as well.
You know, it really says something about the strength of your position if you have to rely on striking people's emotions in order to make the arguments for your position actually work. Like, human psychology is such that changing someone's mind on something will almost always require an emotional impact of some kind, so I don't want to pretend that all atheists are atheists because they are 100% rational and logical and don't let emotion cloud their judgment, because that's just not true. But it is quite telling that atheists will actively try to avoid attaching emotion to their argumentation, while Christian apologists will flat out say that it is important to make your arguments connect emotionally.
Learn to circumnavigate or go around the person's intellect, the place of argument, and to speak directly to their conscience.
What's even more telling is the fact that human psychology is wired to favor the emotional arguments, and yet Christianity loses significantly more members to religious switching than any other religious group, and the unaffiliated group is gaining members from switching at about the same rate as Christianity is losing them. So what do you think that says about the effectiveness of the argumentation?
So that's interesting. This kind of hits both. And the hiddenness argument goes something like this, and I'm just going to, I mean, something like this. I don't have a syllogism before me to present to you, but it goes something like this. Hey, if God really loves people and he wants them to know him and he wants them to follow him, then he would make efforts to reveal himself to those people.
Yep. And since he does not, then the God that you just described apparently does not exist.
So if you had a sincere non-believer, a non-believer who was sincerely looking and searching for God but not finding God, that would perhaps prove that God doesn't really love them and want them saved.
Precisely. If a God exists, it's not the one that Christians describe who will reveal himself to anyone who sincerely asks him.
Because look, they're sincere and they're trying, but they're not finding. So there must be some fault in God because their motives, intentions, and methods are right.
Oh, I think I see where this is going. I hope the person asking this question is just some hypothetical questioner that was invented for the sake of this video rather than anyone hoping for some actual real advice, because where this is going looks like it's going to be dismissive at best.
This is the divine hiddenness thing. God's hiding from this person, this hypothetical person. There's a few ways to poke holes in this argument.
My favorite was the one on Capturing Christianity's website that basically concluded that the concept of perfect love has different definitions, and the definition that is supposed to be applicable to transcendent beings means that God being a selfish dick pursuing his own ends to the detriment of the people he's supposed to love still somehow counts as love. That was number 2 in my 10 things that make no sense about Christianity video, so go watch that if you want to hear the actual direct quote.
Okay, logically speaking, I think. One is to challenge how much sincerity is really going on in this person.
Yeah, there we go. Someone comes up to you, desperate for an answer that makes sense and will allow them to remain strong in their Christian faith, and your response is to question their sincerity. Well, if you're not having the experience with God, you must not be sincere enough when you seek it, so it's your fault that God's not showing himself to you. This is an answer that is meant to do nothing more than comfort Christians who don't have that problem for themselves, to reassure them that anyone who does bring it up just wasn't sincere enough in their belief. This won't help the people who are actually struggling with this question. This will only help people dismiss the question as invalid or irrelevant if it's not something that they personally deal with. And what's more, to the person who is actually having the internal struggle with divine hiddenness, this answer will, if anything, reinforce that their doubts are in fact legitimate. God either doesn't exist or doesn't care because I know that I was sincere and I got ignored. Sure, I can't prove to Mike that I was sincere, but I know for myself. So his dismissal in this manner will confirm that the doubts were valid. This is why I hope the questioner is fictitious, because this sort of dismissal just seems callous. And maybe that's why the unaffiliated are winning the religious switching game. If it comes back to emotion, when someone who is having a crisis of faith gets callously dismissed, that's going to create a negative emotional experience. And if they are lucky enough to know or meet someone that has gone through the deconversion process themselves, they are likely to have an empathetic shoulder to lean on, and this person is unlikely to be dismissive of the pain that they're going through.
That while they believe they're sincere, I'm not saying they're knowingly being deceitful about how sincere they are in their searching of God.
What exactly is the difference between someone being sincere and them sincerely thinking that they are being sincere but somehow aren't actually being sincere? Like, to be sincere is to be acting in accordance with your genuine thoughts and feelings. If you genuinely think and feel that this is what you are doing, then that is what you are doing, pretty much by definition. I get that you're trying to walk back the callous dismissal that you just did, where you told the questioner that they're just not sincere enough, but your walk back doesn't seem to make any sense.
There can be lots of things going on in the heart of a human where they feel they are sincerely looking. I've seen atheists who bring a divine hiddenness argument, and the way they do it, it's as though the argument was an afterthought to their atheism. And they say to me how sincere they, I'm not saying every atheist is like this, I'm merely giving one example of one way this can play out.
Yeah, the further we go, the more I actually think this was part of a walk back. Like, he realized as he was talking that he was being extremely callous to the questioner, and so reframed it to be about some atheist presenting the argument, rather than about the actual experiences of the person who was asking the question.
They say, like, hey, I'm going to spend a little time, like, really praying, really going to church even, really maybe singing worship songs, as a way of later being able to say, hey, I sought the Lord, I really tried, and that confirms my atheism one more time.
While I have seen people say that this is a thing that they're willing to try, in my experience, it is far more common for atheists to just start out as a Christian, experience doubts, and do everything in their power to assuage those doubts, including, desperately and sincerely, seeking the experience with God that is promised to those who sincerely seek it. The atheism doesn't come until after the experiences fail to materialize. Now, I am at a point where I am incapable of sincerely praying to God or seeking an experience with God, because I am convinced that the kind of God who would give people these experiences just does not exist. However, I became convinced of that largely through my sincerely seeking those experiences when I was a believer.
Perhaps the agenda here was a way of proving themselves right about God all along. This is entirely possible. This is how human psychology seems to work.
Yes, it is entirely possible, but I would recommend that when you are answering listener questions about their doubts about God because they are finding themselves unable to experience the sorts of things that Christians say they ought to experience, maybe don't assume that they only ever tried in bad faith.
What I'm suggesting is divine hiddenness requires a certain kind of person that may not exist.
If your question came from a person who was actually asking questions and not just invented out of nowhere for the sake of making content, then you are literally in the middle of answering a question being asked by the type of person who you are now claiming does not exist. Now, I know the Bible says that non-Christians really know that the Christian God is real but are denying the truth in their unrighteousness, but you're literally responding to someone who wants to remain a Christian but is finding that God is just too good at hide and seek, and this is causing them to have doubts. You have now said that they are the type of person who doesn't even exist. Now, once again, this is reinforcing the idea that you're making this video from a place of not wanting to reassure the person whose questions you are answering, but are instead trying to comfort the people who haven't had to struggle with this particular problem yet, in the hopes that they will never get there. Honestly, kinda sucks for the person who actually asked you the question.
Against this is quite a number of people who suggest, and they give their testimony, that they did seek the Lord and they did find him. They did cry out to God and he did answer. They did open the Word of God. They did start praying. They did start attending church or something like this, and they started seeking the Lord, and then their lives were radically transformed, and every one of those testimonies would seem to be an argument against this divine hiddenness thing.
Well, only if it had a 100% success rate. And while I can't speak to the sincerity of others for whom this failed, I can speak to my own. I was sincere, and I did not have an experience with God. So, maybe the success rate is 99.99999, etc. But the Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish. So the fact that he left me hanging means that if a God exists, it's not the God of the Bible. And that's also not even getting into the fact that religious experiences can be tied to psychological and neurological phenomena, or the fact that adherents to non-Christian religions experience the same things, which would be expected if they were the result of brain activity, but not if they were actually the results of interacting with the God of the universe.
The problem with the divine hiddenness argument, though, is not the logical aspect of it. Because I can easily say, hey, humans have all sorts of layers of desires and wants. We may be sincere in one level, but insincere in another. We might be in bondage to sin.
Oh, and there's another toxic aspect of this response. Maybe you are sincere, but you're in bondage to sin, so you need to stop whatever sin it is before you'll get the experience. Except, does God not promise to be the one who frees us from the bondage of sin? What could accomplish that better than a direct experience with him? This is just another way of blaming the person who isn't having the experience for not having the experience, without actually explaining why God behaves in a way that would be out of character for the God that the Christians believe in.
Our blindness right now in seeking God might be due to past sins we've committed that have brought us to that blindness, so we might be actually reaping the blindness of our own decisions, and we're blaming God for that inability to see him.
And how would that not be God's fault? Is God unable to appear to those who sincerely want that but did something wrong in the past? And how does one rectify this? Is simply asking for forgiveness sufficient, or is this yet another sincerity trap where even if you ask for forgiveness, you must not have been entirely sincere about wanting forgiveness, so that's why God's still ignoring you? And what about you, Mike? God is leaving you floundering here, struggling to figure out why he would behave in such a cruel manner towards people that he supposedly loves. Would it not be better if he could clarify his reasoning, at least to the people that he does appear to? You know, so that you are equipped to actually answer this question instead of blaming the questioner for either being insincere or stuck in the sin that God is supposed to have freed them from? God not providing you with an adequate answer here makes it look like he's hiding from you too, so I question your sincerity when you say that you have experienced God personally. Sure, maybe you think you're being sincere, but if you were actually sincere, you'd be able to answer this question without resorting to blaming the questioner for having the question in the first place. And actually, come to think of it, this reversal is more plausible than Mike's initial questioning of sincerity, because while I said that in a tongue-in-cheek way of flipping the script, it actually is entirely plausible for someone to have an experience that they interpreted as being an encounter with a god of some kind, and be entirely and sincerely convinced that that is what happened, but for that not to have been what happened. And I'm sure Mike would agree with this because he is aware that religious experiences happen to people of other religions. They sincerely believe that they had an encounter with their god, but he doesn't believe that their god is real. But on the other side of that, for a similar mistaken sincerity to be true in the initial atheists aren't sincere in their seeking of God, even if they sincerely think they are, claim, I can't actually see how that sincerity could be mistaken, unless God gave them a sign that was too easy to misinterpret as not being from God? In which case, that kind of puts the blame back on God. You'd think that the all-knowing creator of the universe would know what sort of a sign would be interpreted in the correct way.
Like, I can say all those things, but what really makes this one hard, Mike, is that what I'm doing is I'm talking about, like, your buddy Joe. I mean, in your head, like, I'm talking about your friend Joe, who told you, I want to see God, I want to know. And use this not just as, hey, pray for me, I want to see God, but use this as an argument against God's existence.
So he does know how shitty this line of argumentation is, and he chooses to use it anyway. That seems like the kind of behavior you'd expect from someone who never truly had a sincere experience with God.
I mean, you can almost... Here's a way to test, maybe for an atheist. If you're sincerely seeking God, and you really want to find him, why are you using your so far lack of finding him as a way of arguing for others to not believe in him?
I'm not. I would no longer be capable of sincerely seeking God because I sincerely do not believe that God exists. What I do, is use my past experience as someone who really did believe and wanted to remain a believer, but being denied that experience that everyone told me I should be having, to comfort people who are going through the same thing. Because, yeah, the apologists will dismiss you, but in my experience, the non-believers will support you through your doubts, and will be there for you when you come out on the other side, no matter which side you end up on. You're a non-believer whose doubts were never assuaged and now you don't believe in God? Great! We'll help you come to peace to that without being all judgy at you. You're still a believer that now thinks they had an experience with God? Great! I'm glad you made it through that difficult part of your life and are now okay on the other side. But can Christians say that they would be equally supportive? Some would, yeah, but many would not. There are broken homes scattered all over the world because Christian relatives refuse to be associated with an apostate. Atheist parents don't kick their kids out for converting to Christianity, but Christian parents seem to have no problem doing it to atheist kids.
Right, like this shows there's something going on here other than just a sincere seeking. So my thought is the hard part is that people then make it personal.
You are literally making it personal right here and now. You told the questioner that they are not sincere. They told you that the hiddenness and silence of God are causing them to have doubts. And you responded with, there's no such thing as people who are sincere about wanting experience with God but don't get one. You basically called them a liar and tried to walk it back by making it about atheists and then making up a hypothetical friend named Joe that was actually the doubter. But they phrased the question in a way that made it clear that they are asking on their own behalf. You just completely dismissed that and basically called them a liar in the process. How is that not making it personal?
Mike's not talking about this logical argument about God and his existence or whatever. Mike's talking about me. He's attacking me personally. He's by making the argument depend upon my, if I'm the atheist, depend upon my sincerity and my integrity, I then come into a, currently in our culture, a very advantageous position for arguing where I get to say, anyone who disagrees with me on this hiddenness thing is attacking me personally.
It's not about it being culturally advantageous. You literally have attacked the person who asked the question, which was made a bit confusing as the question was asked by a guy named Mike. I'm pretty sure he was doing a third person thing there just now. It might have been about the questioner, but I'm pretty sure that was third person. But anyway, someone came to you saying, I am having doubts because I have not experienced God. God has been silent and hidden. And you responded by attacking their sincerity and going so far as to say that a sincere person who does not have an experience with God doesn't even exist. And now you're turning around and saying that if that upsets them, that's just them trying to manipulate you by playing the victim? Can you please just pretend to have a little bit of compassion for your own damn audience?
They're attacking my sincerity. They're attacking my integrity. They're attacking my story. They're attacking my life, my lived experience.
Yeah, basically. Personally, I don't care. You can call me a liar all you want. That doesn't change the fact that I know that I was sincere. But you're not doing this to me. You're doing it to someone who came to you desperate for help. And I remember being in that position. If I had asked you that question when I was having my doubts, your answer would have left me feeling devastated and alone. And now you're saying that if the person feels that way, that's actually them trying to use modern cultural sensitivities to get a tactical advantage over you rather than just being how they feel.
And that alone is incredibly persuasive for people, especially in our current culture.
You know, I don't follow Mike very closely, but from what I know of him, if you had asked me yesterday if I thought he was big into the culture war thing, I would have guessed not. But apparently I would have guessed wrong.
And for that I go, okay, well, let's just acknowledge what's going on here. You're turning the existence of God into either I agree with you that you have good reason to think God doesn't exist, or you see me as personally attacking you because you've based your argument upon your own integrity and your own sincerity and the thoroughness and purity of your own search for God.
I mean, yeah? Just call it what it is, though. Like, it's okay for you to just say, I don't believe you, and walk away. But don't pretend that that's going to be any sort of meaningful answer to a person who has expressed a desire to remain Christian, but is having difficulty because of doubts that they are experiencing. The fact of the matter is that if Christians are going to claim that anyone who sincerely seeks God will have a personal experience with him, then that God does not exist. Because I did sincerely seek him, and I got no such experience. You can call me a liar all you want, it doesn't hurt me any, but it's also not going to convince me that your God exists, and will, if anything, further confirm my belief that he does not. You would be better served here to say mysterious ways and move on without calling anyone a liar. I mean, at least if your ultimate goal is to convert people to Christianity, which maybe it's not.
And the bottom line, though, is I don't think, Mike, that this should stumble you in your walk with God.
All indications from the question, unless there was missing context that was cut off from the beginning, was that the questioner, Mike, was having these doubts himself and was asking you why God wouldn't reveal himself to Mike when he sought him. It wasn't about other people using the divine hiddenness argument against him. It was about Mike experiencing God's absence and wondering at it. You have now called him an insincere liar. Why would that not affect his walk with God? He sincerely seeks God, God ignores him, and a person who he respects as being wise when it comes to godly things has just said that the only reason God would ignore him is if he's not sincere enough. Questioner Mike knows how sincere he was. You don't. So at best here, you have left him with those same doubts. But more likely, you've led him further away from Christianity by being dismissive and belittling.
Have you sought the Lord and found him? Why would you stop believing him because someone else says that they seek the Lord and don't find him?
So there's literally no answer for anyone who might have actually sincerely sought the Lord and did not find him. Those people just don't exist. Mike has just demonstrated to me that his God does not exist by making an argument that relies on me not existing in order to work. Now, sure, I can't convince you of my past sincerity, but I know that I was sincere. And so even if I can't convince anyone else with my own personal experience, I now know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the God that Mike believes in cannot exist, because I do exist.
I would question the accuracy of those claims. They would say I'm personally attacking them. At least they potentially would. And I'd be okay with that. I'd be like, well, you brought it up. Like, you're the one that laid out your sincerity as the rule by which you will test God's existence. I'm saying I don't think that's a trustworthy rule.
I'm not the one who brought it up, though. It was all the preachers who said I'd have an experience with God and that God doesn't abandon his faithful followers. And the Bible that said that those who seek the Lord will find him in many places. The Bible says that seeking the Lord will result in finding the Lord. I sought the Lord, I found nothing. Ergo, by the test laid out by the Bible, the God of the Bible does not exist. This isn't me making it about my sincerity. This is about me doing the things the Bible says to do and the results failing to materialize like the Bible says they will. That's it for this one. Today's comment of the day comes to us from TimothyKeith1367, who says, "Another video by another atheist that knows nothing." I chose this because it actually kind of fascinates me. Like, what was this person's intention behind leaving this comment? Was it perhaps with the hope that someone would read this comment, realize that I know nothing, and then convert to whatever religion Timothy holds, presumably Christianity, though he failed to say? Does he hope that after reading this comment, I will realize that I know nothing and so I'll either stop making videos or convert? Or is the goal really just as petty as to hurt my feelings? If you want to hurt my feelings, you need to do way better than that, man. Like, I say worse things than that to myself all the damn time. At least try to be clever about it if that's your goal. But also, doesn't the Bible prohibit you from having such a goal? Are you not supposed to do good to everyone, as Galatians 6:10 says? Or to be kind and tender-hearted, as Ephesians 4:32 says? And does not Proverbs 15:1 say that a soft answer turns away wrath, but the harsh word stirs up anger? So either be nicer, as the Bible commands, or at the very least try to be clever with your insults. Saying that I know nothing just makes me want to play Game of Thrones clips at you more than anything.
You know nothing, Jon Snow.
Thanks for watching. I'll be back next Friday with more, but if you need to get your rhino fix in before then, I live stream with Cirrus every Wednesday, 8:30 Eastern, and with my partner every Thursday at 2 p.m. Eastern on my other channel, The Watering Hole. Thanks to Tim Robertson for being my Patreon and sponsorships manager, and special thanks as always to my patrons, who are the sincerity that seeks out the god that is my channel. If you'd like me to ignore you, you can join us on Patreon for as little as a dollar per week over at patreon.com/vicerhino, or by supporting the channel in one of the other methods that can be found at links.vicerhino.com, which is also where you'll find links to my other projects. If for whatever reason you want to send me stuff, my P.O. Box address is in the description. See you next time!